So I'm going to write something on the board, which I hope that the immediate reaction that you have is that this is quite scandalous. And then I'm going to spend the rest of the morning trying to defend it. So just come with me here as I write every word, and as what I write becomes perhaps even more scandalous to you. Jesus has... You all right with that so far? Okay, Jesus has nothing. Have I scandalized anybody yet? All right, Jesus has nothing. Original. Anybody's free to leave, it's just going to get worse. Jesus has nothing original to say. Jesus has nothing original to say. Nothing that Jesus says is original to him.
I can't believe I just said that.
Let me say it again. Jesus has nothing original to say. Come with me to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel and chapter 14. Remember, until we begin this lesson in Colossians in the fall, we're trying to use up some time here talking about the nature of Scripture. So to this point in our conversation on Scripture, we've talked about what Scripture is, that it is inspired, that it is the Word of God, not the Word of human beings, that God uses human beings to create Scripture, but Scripture is not that which finds its origin in humanity, but instead finds its origin in God. So Scripture is inspired, it is the Word of God, it has for its originating author, God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. That doesn't apply, we've also seen, only to the Old Testament, but applies also to the New. So that not only what the prophets write is the Word of God, but also what the apostles speak and what the apostles write is the Word of God. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament are, we saw from Scripture's own testimony about itself, inspired. And what does that word inspired mean? It means God breathed. That it has its origin in the lungs of God. That it has its origin in the heart of God. That it has its origin in the mind of God. So everything that we find the prophets and the apostles speaking, everything we find the prophets and the apostles writing, does not have its origin within the apostles, but it has its origin from the heart, the mind, the lungs, the breath of God. And one particular person in the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who inspires Scripture. And we saw last week that it includes both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as a matter of fact, it includes the whole Bible. The entire Old Testament, which is exactly opposite, if you remember, what that heretic Martian said. Remember what Martian wanted to do is he wanted to cut the Bible right between Malachi and Matthew so that the Old Testament, none of it, was to be viewed as inspired. Only the New Testament for Martian was to be viewed as the Word of God. But not even the entire New Testament, but only the Gospel of Luke and only part of it, and then 10 of Paul's epistles. Martian was very selective, very discriminatory on what books of the Bible were to be seen as inspired. And then we also saw that this heretical group, the Gnostics, were exactly the opposite. They weren't discriminatory at all. They were all inclusive. As a matter of fact, they were telling the church that the church wasn't including everything that it needed to. Because in addition to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they also needed to include the Gospel of Truth, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel according to Mary, the Gospel of according to the Egyptians, and the Gospel of Judas. That there weren't only four Gospels, but closer to 11. And there wasn't only the apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation of John, but there were other revelations that needed to be included. Rather than being discriminatory, the Gnostics were saying, hey man, there's a bunch of books over here that you haven't included. You've got to join them in with the rest. But we saw that in the second century, the church had applied and were using four important criteria for how to judge which books of the New Testament were to be allowed into the New Testament canon. You remember what they were? First criteria was that nothing got into the New Testament, nothing was paired with the Old Testament that didn't include a harmonious perspective about the Old Testament. No book in the New Testament gets into the New Testament unless it loves the Old Testament, unless it quotes the Old Testament, unless it purports to be an interpretation of the Old Testament in the light of the grace of Jesus Christ. Nothing gets into the New Testament that doesn't embrace and view as harmonious with itself the Old Testament. That was the first criteria. The second criteria was the criteria of apostolicity. That big word that trips all my students up, apostolicity. That nothing gets into the New Testament that either wasn't written by an apostle or by the disciple of an apostle. Nothing gets into the New Testament that wasn't written by the hand of an apostle or written by the hand of the disciple of an apostle. Third criteria, universality. No New Testament book gets into the New Testament that the entire Christian world didn't stand up in unison about and say, yes, we believe that that book is apostolic, and we believe that that book is in continuity with the Old Testament. If a bunch of Christians in Jerusalem liked it, but the Christians in Antioch or in Lyon in Rome didn't like it, no book got into the New Testament which didn't have universal appeal, which did not have universal Christian acclaim. And fourthly, no book gets into the New Testament which doesn't place front and center two important doctrines about Jesus Christ. The first one, that he was God incarnate in the flesh, that he had real human bone, that he had real human skin, that he had real human meat, that he had real human blood vessels, that he was not only human in body, but also in soul and in spirit. He was a fully incarnate human being. But not only that he was a fully incarnate human being like us in every way without sin, but also that he died a fully fleshly, bloody slaughter of a death on the cross. If the New Testament book, which purported to be apostolic, denied or brushed under the carpet or minimized the fleshiness of Christ and the bloodiness of his slaughter and his death, that book did not make it into the New Testament. Four criteria the early church used to judge the veracity of a writing that should be paired with the Old Testament. The first one, harmony with the Old Testament. The second one, apostolicity, written by an apostle or by the hand of a disciple of an apostle. Thirdly, universality. It was universally acclaimed throughout the Christian world to be a book which was which belonged to be alongside the Old Testament prophets. And fourthly, it placed front and center the real fleshly, bodily incarnation of God the Son, and it affirmed front and center the bloody slaughter of him on the cross. Those were the criteria that the church used in order to discern between false claims and true ones. So to this point in our discussion, as we're trying to use up time before we get to the book of Colossians this fall, we've seen that the doctrine of Scripture declares that the entire Christian canon from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. It's not the word of men. It doesn't find its origin in the words of men. It doesn't find its origin in the heart, the mind, or the spirit of a man. It finds its origin in God. God uses human beings to write them in words which are human and which are historical and which have their place in history. But their origin is from God. And it's not just the Old Testament. But it is both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament, exclusive of those false gospels and false writings that were brought out to tempt the church and to attempt to seduce it in the second century. So what are we going to talk about this morning? I got to kill some more time, because we've still got some time to go before the fall gets here and before September rolls around. So what are we going to talk about this morning? Well, this morning we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus has nothing original to say. Absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, that's one reason why you can trust his words to the death. Jesus has nothing original to say. Come with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Those of you that wandered in this morning from the president's class, you might want to give it a second thought and hurry back over there real quick. Because in this class this morning, we're talking about the fact that Jesus has nothing original to say. John chapter 14. Let me begin reading in verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Did you catch verse 10? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Notice further on down, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Notice what Jesus is saying here. When he speaks, and this is a chapter which is specifically addressed to the apostles, he is speaking distinctly to the disciples in John chapter 14. He is not speaking to everybody in John chapter 14. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 14, he is not addressing you or me. He is addressing specifically the disciples, those who are going to carry on his ministry by means of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after he ascends to the Father following his resurrection. And to those who are going to carry on his ministry in his absence, He says that he is going to send them a comforter. He's going to send them a counselor who by name, verse 17, is the Spirit of Truth. And he has also told them that the words which he is speaking to them are not only his words, but they are the words of the Father. Jesus has nothing original to say, because the words which Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the words which Jesus is speaking to the apostles, are not originally his. They find their source, they find their beginning place, they find their origin in the Father. Every word that Jesus speaks was first the word of the Father, which the Father has given him to speak. Everything that Jesus says does not originate from within him, but the Father is using the agency of his Son to speak to the apostles and to the world. In other words, the reason why Jesus has nothing original to say is because he is the Son. And what sons do is to report and to represent their fathers. And so Jesus is not appearing on the scene as the Father. He's not appearing on the scene as the capstone of history. He's not appearing on the scene somehow as exclusive or as unique. He is appearing on the scene as one fundamental person, the one who represents the Father. Jesus is the representative of God the Father, for he is God the Son. And he never, ever, ever gets to be God the Father. So what Jesus speaks is nothing more and nothing less than the words of God the Father. Notice verse 25 of John chapter 14. Pardon me, verse 24. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. These words which Jesus is speaking to the apostles, these words which the Spirit is going to convey to the apostles when Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, these words are not the words of Jesus in the sense that they are original with him. They are the words of the Father, which the Father through the Son, and which the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit is passing on to the apostles. This is the reality of the way in which God ministers to the world. Everything that happens in the world from God is a Trinitarian reality. Everything that happens in the world that originates from God and which God does is a Trinitarian reality. Here is how Christians speak. Christians speak this way. All things are from the Father. All things are from God the Father. Through the Son. All things are from God the Father. Through God the Son. By means of God the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us. God the Father speaks to us through the Son by the Holy Spirit. But all things originate with the Father. And all things which originate from the Father pass down to us through the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we say, is the agent of the Father's words. Jesus is the agent of the Father's love. Jesus is the agent of the Father's power. The Son is the agent of the Father's will. The Son is the agent of the Father's judgment and justice. Jesus conveys to us everything that originates and begins from God the Father. So you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus says to the apostles, when you hear me speak, you're not hearing my words. You're not hearing words that I've come up with. When you hear me preach, you're not hearing sermons that I've come up with. When you hear me correct you, you're not hearing corrections that I've dreamt up. When you hear me interpret the Old Testament, you're not hearing interpretations of the Testament which are original or novel with me. When you hear my words, the Son of God says, you are hearing the words of God the Father. Everything in our world, from creation to salvation, is a Trinitarian reality. Christians have a very particular way of looking at creation. We do not believe like the unredeemed Jew, and we do not believe like the Muslim. For both the unredeemed Jew and the Muslim can simply say that God created the world and be done with it. But you see, Christians speak distinctively because everything for them is a Trinitarian reality. It does not begin and end with the Son, nor does it begin and end with the Spirit. It begins with the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. So that when we talk about the mystery and the magnificence of creation, Christians speak like this. God the Father created the heavens and the earth and everything that fills them through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. God the Father created the heavens and the earth and everything which fills them through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. How does God reveal himself? God reveals himself to his creatures. God the Father reveals himself to the creatures through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. How does God save us? God redeems his creatures. God the Father redeems his creatures through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. How does he resurrect us? God the Father resurrects us through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Nothing is original with the Son, because it always goes back to God the Father. So when the Son speaks, you are hearing a common message which originates with God the Father. When the Holy Spirit speaks, you are hearing a message which is passed down through the Son, but which originates with God the Father. So what the disciples are hearing is that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are trustworthy representatives. They are trustworthy mediators of God the Father's words, of God the Father's message, of God the Father's revelation. So what we are receiving are not merely the words of an intermediary, but the words of God the Father himself. Notice what Jesus goes on to do in chapter 15. Verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Notice, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. He is the agent who conveys the presence of the Spirit to the apostles. But I want you to know where the origin of the Spirit is. The origin of the Holy Spirit is from the Father. The Holy Spirit goes through Jesus, the agent. He goes through the agency of the Son, but his point of origin is the Father. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Notice, the Spirit does not testify about himself. The Spirit does not make himself the center point of history. The Spirit doesn't point all attention to himself and say, look at me, look at me. The Spirit instead comes, and why does he come? Why does he comfort the apostles? He comes to counsel and to comfort the apostles by testifying to the apostles about the Son. But the Son didn't come to magnify himself or to say to the world, look at me, look at me. The Son doesn't declare that his words are original with him. The Son doesn't proclaim that the world is to focus its attention upon him and to be captivated with him. No, the Son comes in order to convey to the world the Father. The Son comes to manifest the Father, to point the world to the Father. The Spirit comes to magnify the Son and to point the world to the Son. So everything the Spirit is going to say to the apostles is what the Son has said. And everything that the Son has said is that which originates with the Father. Every reality in our world is not a mere Christological reality. Our world is not merely a Christ reality. Our world is not merely a Jesus reality. Our world is not merely a Spirit reality. Because we are Christian. And Christians do not speak only of the Spirit. They do not speak only of Jesus or of the Christ. They speak of God. And God for the Christian, as opposed to the unredeemed Jew and as opposed to the Muslim, God for the Christian is one eternal being who exists as three eternal persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when it comes to the miracle of revelation, when it comes to the miracle of God speaking to us and creating for us the Scriptures, these are not merely the words of prophets. They're not merely the words of the apostles. They're not merely the words of the disciples. And they are not merely the words of the Son. These are the words of God the Father, brought to us through the Son, by means of the Holy Spirit, in the writings of the apostles. Everything goes back to God the Father. So I want you to see the quality. I want you to see the essence and the nature that comes with these words which originate with the Father. Did you see what the Spirit is called in chapter 14? Did you catch that very interesting title? Verse 17. Look at what Jesus calls the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who is going to come. Verse 17. He is the Spirit of truth. And so that which he speaks to the apostles, that which he conveys to the disciples is not error. It is not false. It does not mislead. It does not lie, because he is the Spirit of truth. Because he is conveying from the Father that which came through the Son to the apostles, and his character is the character of truth. What he speaks, and therefore what the apostles preach and what the apostles write, is in continuity with the very nature of the Spirit who conveys it to them. It is true. Notice how complete it is. Verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Notice that the Spirit doesn't have anything original to say either. The Spirit conveys nothing. He speaks nothing which is original with him. The Spirit doesn't speak off the cuff. The Spirit doesn't speak for himself. Because what the Spirit speaks, did you catch it, chapter 14? Did you hear the words of the Son who speaks only the words of the Father? Did you hear? Verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything, what? I have said to you. In the same way in which the Son speaks only the words of the Father, in the same way in which the Son is the representative of what's in the Father's heart, what's on the Father's mind, in the same way in which the Son speaks only those things which the Father wants his creatures to hear and to know, the Spirit speaks only those things which are Jesus. The Spirit speaks only those things which are the Son's. And everything, of course, that is the Son's originated with the Father. We are Christian. We are not unfulfilled Jews. We are not Muslim. We are Christian. And as Christian, we view of God and we speak of God and we speak of all of his ministries in our world in a distinctly Trinitarian fashion. Father, all things are from you through your Son by means of the Holy Spirit. Father, you redeem us through the Son by the Spirit. Father, you save us through the Son by the Spirit. Father, you resurrect us through the Son by the Spirit. Father, you speak to us through the Son by the Spirit. Oh, and Father, we only have access to you through the Son by the Spirit. Keep a finger there in John chapter 14 and flip over with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. He in verse 17 is the Son, Jesus Christ. He came and preached peace to you, and there the you is, of course, the Ephesians. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, those, of course, are the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, those are the Jews. But notice what he says in verse 18. For through him, that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, for through him we both, the both here is both Jews and Gentiles, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, for through the Son, Jesus Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Through the Son, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. You understand that no one in this room, except maybe the comedian in the back, who reminds me that I have no power until he turns it on. No one in this room, now listen to me carefully, no one in this room has direct, immediate access to the Father.
I can't believe I just said that.
But let me say it again so you know I really meant it. No one in this room has immediate access to the Father. Everybody's access to the Father is mediated. Not immediate, but mediated. In other words, you and I desperately need mediators in order to gain access to the Father. And who are our mediators? God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. For we all have access to the Father, how? Through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Access to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. We have a mediated access to the Father. So the Father hears my prayer as I pray to Him by means of the Spirit through the Son. As a matter of fact, how does Jesus teach us to pray? In the Father's name? In His name. As a matter of fact, you do it at lunch and at dinner. You close every prayer in Jesus' name. But He also teaches us something else. In Romans chapter 8, He teaches us that it is through the groaning of the Spirit, whose groanings are too deep for words and whose groanings cannot be written down, whose groanings cannot be spoken. It is the groaning of the Spirit that intercedes for us with the Father. So all prayer is a Trinitarian reality as well. We speak to the Father and the Father hears our prayers because they are mediated through the Son. And this is why we pray in the name of the Son by means of the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, for the Christian, not so for the unfulfilled Jew and not so for the Muslim, but for the Christian, everything for us is a Trinitarian reality. All things come to us from God the Father through God the Son by means of God the Holy Spirit. And all things return to the Father, including our prayers, through the Son, by means of the Holy Spirit. You and I desperately need the Spirit and the Son as our agent and as our mediators, because we only have access to the Father through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And so when you and I pick this up, not only are these not merely the words of human beings, and not merely are these the words which appear in the first century, not merely are these words which come out of nowhere with no eternal value to them and no eternal rootage. But the words of this from Genesis to Revelation are the words of God the Father conveyed to us through the words of God the Son, conveyed to us through the words of the Holy Spirit, which are the words of the Son, whose words are the words of the Father. And so when the Spirit conveys these words to the apostles, He conveys them to the apostles truly, accurately, dependably, in a trustworthy manner. These words are trustworthy because they're not novel. These words are trustworthy because they come from the Father who is true, through the Son who is true, and through the Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. Notice John chapter 17. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. He's speaking to the Father here. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. For you and for me, we love Jesus Christ the Son, but we do not love Jesus Christ the Son to the exclusion of God the Father, nor to the exclusion of God the Holy Spirit. We recognize and we confess that the Son is not the Father, but He is the agent who conveys to us the words of the Father and the blessings of the Father. And we deny that the Spirit is the Father or the Son, but the Spirit is the one who is the means of conveying to us the blessings of the Father, the words of the Father who come to us through the Son. So when you and I speak about anything, and when we speak about this, these are not merely the words of Jesus, these are the words of the Father. They're not merely the words of the Spirit, they are the words of the Son and of the Father. This is the Word of God, and what we mean by that is that this is the Word of God who exists only as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For we are unable to think any other way of God, and we are unable to speak any other way other than in a Trinitarian fashion. So help me out here for just a minute. Why is it important in our preaching? Why is it important in our reading? Why is it important in our witnessing? Why is it important in everything we do with this to remind ourselves and to remind others of the Trinitarian reality which this represents, which this proclaims, and which this demonstrates? Why is it important that we speak, believe, and teach as Christians, which means that we speak, believe, and teach as Trinitarians? Why does Jesus spend so much time emphasizing that the words are not originally His, and the words of the Spirit are not originally His, but they are the words which the Father has given them?
So there's no distortion, confusion about where it's coming from.
Precisely. There's no distortion or confusion. And why is it important that all the words go back to the Father? Why is it important that all the words go back to the Father? Truth. He is the source. In the beginning, God. Everything comes from the Father. Everything that is trustworthy, everything that is true from creation to the end of salvation originates with the Father. And that is true of the books which you hold in your hand and of those which lay upon your tables. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that the Bible which we read is not merely the word of human beings. And we give you thanks that it does not teach a God other than the true God, who is you in eternal, loving relationship with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Help us in our reading of it to see you and the Son and the Spirit as you are. Help us in our reading of it to learn to speak of you in your eternal loving relationship with the Son and the Spirit as you are. Thank you for the trustworthiness and for the reliability and for the truthfulness of it. We do this in Jesus' name, by the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit.